Think about the time of year that we're entering into, being an election year, when you've got red states and blue states, when you're going to have attack ads and all kinds of things going on. Today, I guess it's over by now, they had another one of their election debates, six Republicans that are running for that nomination. We think about the differences that we think about in terms of who's a citizen and who's an immigrant and an illegal alien and all the labels that we can put on people. The city of Dayton wants to be a city that welcomes immigrants. And people have pushed back on that. In the PCA, there are churches that intentionally try to plant a church among the international community in that particular city. In other words, they want to start off with diversity, and they recognize that the way to do that is in the core group, is that they've recruited, they have created relationships with people who come from very different ethnic backgrounds to reach into those communities, to use them as bridges to different people. We think about how language sometimes can divide, but language can also unite. One of the things in the church I was at last week, being in South Florida, there are a number of Hispanic or Spanish-speaking people that are there, and they have a back section where you can have an earphone and someone is doing a simultaneous translation of the sermon for them when they're there. The economy, and of course we recently with the Occupy movement were reminded of the 99 and the 1%. We think of all the things that can divide people. I chose Acts 11 because it's Peter's defense of what happened in Acts chapter 10 when he was called by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to go to a Roman centurion's home. He was a God-fearing man, but he was without Jesus Christ. He was a very religious person. But God wanted him to bring Peter to his home so that his household could believe that they needed the word about Jesus Christ. Now, Luke's story is complete with angels, dreams, trances, and remembering the words of Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is that the gospel transforms people's lives, can transform a whole household of Gentiles, of outsiders, by the presence, the power, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen as I read now from Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts and of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and was all drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles God, also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us from the Word of God, that our lives, our hearts, our minds would be open to being transformed by the Word and by the Spirit. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. On the surface, when we look at this story, which is the retelling of chapter 10, which tells you something of how important the story is. Because when you look at the book of Acts, when you think about Luke telling what happened, to record an event, to give you a lot of details about what happened, and then to retell it in defending it to the circumcision party, knowing that later on in Acts chapter 15, you'll have the Jerusalem Council and you deal with some of the same issues, one of the things that you see here in chapter 11 is how Peter defends what happened, what God did, and explains it. So you can go to this, you can just see the anger and how upset they are that you went into the house of someone who was uncircumcised, to the realization that God has granted even Gentiles repentance unto life, that God worked in their lives. But God was not only working the lives of the people who were Christian believers, who were Jewish, who were part of the circumcision party, but he worked in the life of that God-fearing Roman centurion, and he worked in the life of that Jewish fisherman, disciple, apostle, and evangelist, Peter. But what is clear again and again in both Acts 10 and Acts 11 in this story of the transformation, the salvation of this Gentile, these strangers of that household, is that God is the one who was doing the transformation. That God is the one who was changing Peter's life, Cornelius' life, and the lives of those in the circumcision party, and hopefully those of us who are the readers. It changes our life. Let's look at verse 15. This is Peter speaking. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." You see, Peter recognizes his part, but he wants to emphasize, to challenge the people who are raising an issue, because it's important for Peter, it's important for us to understand God was at work. When he says, "I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them," he says, just as it came on us at the beginning. That they're tied together in their common transformation and their salvation because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come on them, had used a messenger. Look at verse 16. And then, remember, he's making an argument. He is trying to get the party of the circumcision to change. "I remembered what the Lord said." In other words, what Jesus said. In my Bible, which is a red letter Bible, all of a sudden in the middle of Acts, you see this red letter. "John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He brings Jesus into the argument of how people are changed. That it's the Holy Spirit that's changing people, and that Jesus said that's the way it's going to happen. Verse 17, he says, "So if God gave them the same gift as us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" See, even though Peter was the agent, he wanted to realize that the Father was there, the Son was there, the Holy Spirit was there. They were involved in the transformation. They took people's religious values and transformed them by his grace that leads life. So the uncircumcision folks are changed because look at their response. "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." They said something that at the beginning of the discussion, at the beginning of Peter's report, his orderly report, as Luke says, it would have been almost impossible for them to think of, that these people, that Roman centurion and his household, that God could grant them repentance. But because it was God that was doing it, it wasn't Peter, it was God. One of the things I would like you to do before we get to the next part is to ask yourself a question. In the people that you know, whether it's in your daily life, in your neighborhood, in your family, where you work, where you go to school, who is the closest person to Jesus Christ but not a Christian? In other words, they're very religious, but yet they acknowledge that they don't follow Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is not their Lord and Savior, that they haven't come to that point yet in their life. Do you know people like that? You know people that are just close? Because you see, that's what Cornelius was. Cornelius was close. Now, let's move on, because God's grace is in both the message and the messenger directed at family groups. In chapter 10, in verse 4, Cornelius stares at the angel who's there in fear. Seems like the response to an angel is fear. I think that's would probably be true if everything we read about angels is all of a sudden, it is one, a surprise that, whoops, here is a messenger from God. What's he got to say? What is it, Lord? The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Verse 5 of chapter 10. "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." He was a religious man. He prayed. He did acts of charity. But he lacked Jesus Christ. He lacked a relationship with Jesus Christ. He lacked knowledge about Jesus Christ. Because remember, at this time, the knowledge about Jesus Christ was spreading slowly. It was by word of mouth. You know, you couldn't hit Twitter and all of a sudden people all around the world know about something. But in many ways today, it still depends on people telling other people. And what you see is both in the message and the messenger. The message is God-given, and the messenger is someone that God selects to bring that to them. And here, he's told, go get this individual person. Now, remember what the concern was of the circumcision party in the first verse of chapter 11? It was that they had what? Look what it says. They had received the word of God was the way they described the transformation, the salvation, what had gone on. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is equated in their minds with the work, or rather the word of God. That the word of God had come through Peter, through the angel, through the Holy Spirit, had come. Let's go back to 11, down in verse 13. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." You see the process that he's using there? The angel could have proclaimed the message, right? But he says, no, send for Peter. Send for Peter, because he is going to give you that message that you and your household will be saved. Now, for a lot of us, in our individual Western culture, we think usually of salvation coming to individuals, where in this setting, the promise is to a whole household. You and your household will be saved. That goes all the way back. It echoes, that confirms the promise that God made in his covenant back in Genesis chapter 12 when he called Abraham out. And through Abraham, depending upon your translation, all the nations, all the peoples, all the families will be blessed. That from the very beginning of God's covenant relationship with his people, he wanted them to have this large picture that through their family, all the families would be blessed. And what was happening was that the family wanted to keep it to themselves. They knew everybody. They were comfortable. Everybody did the same thing culturally. They ate the same kind of food. They spoke the same language. But now God's covenant is breaking out. It's exploding across languages, across ethnic groups. And what Peter keeps reminding them, that both the message and the messenger that go to these family groups are sent by God. That God is at work. And that often he reaches whole communities. Sometimes I think we miss how communities are being transformed. In my last year in Wichita Falls at Shepherd Air Force Base, unfortunately, a man, we would say, went a little crazy. Took a gun and started shooting people. He shot some people in a bookstore, got his car, drove over, shot some people in a bar, ran home and shot himself. The next morning, I found out that the children of our chaplains knew about it through Twitter and through instant messaging before the commanders on base knew about it. I had the girlfriend of the shooter walk into my office because she needed to talk to somebody in the military. If you need to talk to somebody, you go talk to the chaplain. The next person that I talked to, literally 20 minutes later, was the friend of one of the men who had been shot and killed. Do you know where his grief support was? It was in his social network that was spread all across the country that he was receiving encouraging words from, and that social network was so real to him that it comforted him and it gave him. I think we need to understand that sometimes we are in situations where we have opportunities to reach people that we don't recognize what God can do, because after all, it's the Holy Spirit that's changing us. The power of social networking was evident this week in one of the stories about a young girl that was thinking about committing suicide and went online and talked about it, and her friends talked her out of it. And now she goes around talking to people about it. I mean, her school didn't even know. She didn't tell anybody. But she was able, through her social media, through Facebook, to tell it and to get help. Your network connections, whether they are in your neighborhood, through education, through work, through families, can be things that God can use to have the message and the messenger tied together with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to trump circumcision in everyone's life. See, for the party of the circumcision, that was the key issue. You went into the home of somebody who wasn't circumcised, somebody who wasn't like us, someone who had gone through the same rituals that we did. But we begin to look and we think about what the Holy Spirit did in this passage in verse 12. The Spirit told me, i.e. Peter, to have no hesitation about going with them. Remember, the challenge was you went into the home of somebody who was uncircumcised. You didn't do that if you were a good Jewish Christian at that time. But the Spirit tells him no, because remember, he says, what God has made clean, that no man call unclean, back in chapter 10. And then, of course, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us. He reminds them of what Jesus Christ had said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That God's Spirit was working in people's lives. People who were different than that one particular group of people. Now, most of you know that I grew up in the 60s. In the 60s, things were changing, and all of a sudden, people started trying to come to church in blue jeans and t-shirts and long hair and beards, tank tops, and bathing suit tops and other things. Just showing up. Out of that grew the Jesus People movement. God, I think, created that movement because the church was not ready to accept people who were different than they were. You also know from your civil history and church history that in the 60s, much of the church was segregated. A man named Francis Schaeffer took a bunch of us who were at Covenant College to a passage in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, to help us understand what I'm trying to help you understand about the unity that we have through the Holy Spirit in our conversion, in our spiritual experiences. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 28. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. You see the power of understanding that it is God who changes people, and then because they have been changed, they then are united to us. They are part of who we are because we are connected to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, to the Father. We cannot look on the externals because circumcision has always been of the heart. Think again what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. That's what the party of the circumcision was doing. They were having confidence in what they had done religiously that had separated them from other people. And what Paul and Peter and what Jesus Christ himself wanted us to understand is that we can have no confidence in the flesh, only confidence in the Spirit of God and in Jesus Christ. As if Paul wants us, emphasizes so much, listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness from Genesis 15. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed from you, Genesis chapter 12, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see what covenant theology does? It unifies how God has worked. How God has worked through His Holy Spirit in bringing people to Himself. Whether it begins with Abraham or goes through our generation, it is always the Holy Spirit. It is always God bringing people to Himself through faith. Verse 14 of Galatians 3 says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promised Spirit. And so in Cornelius' household faith, it is the Holy Spirit at its work. But let's go back and finish up with the last verse, verse 18 in our text. God has granted even Gentiles repentance unto life. The Spirit, the message, through the messenger, comes out as repentance unto life. Here you have this two-chapter discussion about what God is doing among strangers, among people outside of the covenant, traditionally outside of the church, outside of the Jewish ethnic community. And He's bringing them, God is granting them repentance unto life. And that is such an important experience, yes, but to understand that repentance is a gift as much as faith is a gift. Repentance is not a work. It's something that God gives to us so that we repent of our sins and turn to Christ. We turn away from our sin, from our selfishness, from our self-centeredness, and we turn to Christ in repentance. but yet it is always part of God's grace. So our faith, our repentance, is part of his grace. We are reminded again and again in verse 15 that it was the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. That is the continuity that Peter, in making his arguments to those who say, you've got to be like us, he's saying, the continuity isn't the externals. The continuity is the work of the Holy Spirit in those people's lives. Listen again to Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that means everyone, not just whoever looks like us, whoever speaks our language. But it's to call upon the name of the Lord. The only way we do that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Think about godly sorrow and repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Again, Francis Schaeffer used to warn us that evangelism was a very scary thing, because for some people back in the 60s, either they would accept Christ or they would commit suicide. They would understand the profound differences. When I do evangelism, one of my concerns is that when God works in people's hearts and convicts them and they have great sorrow because God has given them a revelation of their sinfulness and what they've done and how self-destructive they have been, is that they don't get stuck. Because godly sorrow leads to salvation. You go through that recognition, but then you don't stop there. You continue on to the cross, to the blood of the Lamb. So when you think about your sins, then you then quickly think about Christ has paid for that. I don't get stuck and think of godly sorrow as the way I earn my salvation. Oh, how bad a person I have, and I tell everybody how bad I've been. No, it's about what Christ has done for us because of our sins. Worldly sorrow brings death. Schaeffer was right. When you do evangelism, and you get people to see what they are like without Jesus Christ, it can be very scary. Because without Christ, they realize that they are living in a world of death. Now, what was the response? Just very quickly to wrap it up. Well, they praised God. They were changed and they praised God, just like they gave him glory as they did in what we've looked at in Luke 15, in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. They're found and they rejoice. The lost son, the father says in verse 32 of Luke 15, but we had to celebrate, we had to be glad, because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. My prayer for you is that if you're like Cornelius and you need to have assurance of salvation, talk to us about it. If you're like Peter in prayer for someone, be willing to listen to God's Holy Spirit to speak and to be the messenger that the message and the Holy Spirit will flow from to see somebody else changed, even if they are very unlike who you are. Or to be willing to admit that we are like the Jewish Christians at times, the party of the circumcision, saying, well, you have to be like me for me to be able to tell you about the gospel because I really don't understand you. God can get beyond that, can get beyond our prejudices, our preconditioned thoughts about who will and will not accept the gospel. Because we have to remember from the very beginning that it is God and God alone, through the Holy Spirit, that changes people. Because it is God who grants repentance unto life to the outsiders.